Pray with me. Lord Jesus, it's been such a wonderful day to be worshiping you. I'm so excited to be here, to be in your presence, that your Holy Spirit is working in this room and in our hearts and stirring us with a love for you and a passion for you. I'm just so excited and just want to praise you, God, for giving us this time to worship you. And I just ask you, Lord, to clear the clutter from all of our minds, that we can give you and your Holy Spirit full attention, that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, you'd remove everything that would prevent that soil from being rich and receiving your word. Please just bring glory to yourself right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got a question for you. When you were a kid, did you ever build a treehouse? Did you ever build a treehouse? That's fun, right? I never built a treehouse. I tried to build a lot of things, but never a treehouse. Well, by chance, have you ever gone back home, maybe to your parents' home or your grandparents' home, and to discover that the treehouse was still there? Has anybody had that experience? Yeah, Michael? All right. Now, wouldn't it be fun to go back home, you know, where you grew up, or maybe your parents, and see something that you built as a kid? Or maybe it's something that you helped your grandpa or your parents build. Maybe you go back home and you see the barn that you helped raise. Or maybe you see an old car that you helped your grandpa restore. Think about the joy that you experience when something you worked on, something you built, endured. It feels great knowing that your time and your effort, even as a little kid, had meaning and that there's some legacy, right? Well, it feels great when we remodel a house or restore a car or do anything, any kind of project where we really put our heart and soul into it. You feel like you've accomplished something worthwhile. And when you work on something, I think we're all the same. When you work on something, you want to know that it's going to last, don't you? Isn't that part of our makeup? We want to know that it's going to last. Now, how do you know something you built is going to last? Something that you're going to pour your heart and soul in, you're going to put it all, you're going to lay it all on the table, you're going to work hard. Now, think about our nation, for example. How did those men know all those years ago that when they poured heart and soul, when they gave up their lives, their sacred honors, risked everything to establish this country and our Constitution, how did they know that it was going to endure? Well, the only way to know if something is going to endure, it must be tested. In our country, in its history, has certainly faced a number of tests, hasn't it? Okay, well, here are some homes that I'm going to show you that have endured some tests. Apparently, these are real pictures. Just one. Now, of all these homes, what distinguishes the house that withstood the testing when all the other houses were wiped out? Why did this building stand? Why did that house right there, why did that stand when all others fell? It's because it was built to last, right? It was built to last. In our passage today, I believe the key to successful ministry, probably successful life overall, the key to building something that's going to last is revealed in Paul's letter. If you were here last week, you know that Paul wasn't sure that what he built in Thessalonica was going to last. You recall this? Him, Silas, Timothy, they go to Thessalonica. They preach for a few weeks. And then a riot breaks out. A mob drives them out of town, drives them to Berea. And they follow them to Berea, and they drive them out of Berea. So a few weeks has lapsed. And so Paul writes this letter to these Thessalonians, okay? So he wasn't so sure. He and Silas, they were driven out in roughly 3 weeks, only 3 weeks of preaching and teaching. Paul was afraid that Satan had got the best of the Thessalonian Christians and that their faith may have failed, their faith be wiped out. The storm came in, the wind blew, and persecution just wiped them out. Well, this is what was on Paul's heart when he sent Timothy to inspect the work. You guys remember that? Inspect the work. He wrote this in his letter to the Thessalonians, verse 5, chapter 3. He says, "That is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless." He was afraid that what he built in Thessalonica was not going to stand, was not going to endure the tests. And they faced many tests. Paul was concerned that his work was useless. And it would have been useless if they had gone back to their life without Christ, if they were living in sin, living in disobedience, and obeying the devil. He hoped what he built lasts, but he was afraid that the wind and the rain and the storms of persecution had flattened and ripped apart their faith. Well, we know that this did not happen, right? We know that this did not happen to Paul's work in Thessalonica. Now, why not? Why did Paul's work last? Why did it endure? I believe the answer is prayer. Paul connected daily with God, and then he reveals this starting in verse 9. Listen to this. Paul writes, "How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith." So the first element of Paul's prayer and his praying was thanksgiving. By thanking God in prayer, Paul demonstrates his complete reliance on God to accomplish infinitely more than he might ask or think. He understood that it was for God's glory and that it was the power of the Holy Spirit at work who enabled him to build something that lasts. By thanking God, we are giving God the glory and all the credit for the outcome. If that had been your house that survived the hurricane, and the Holy Spirit had been the one to prompt you to use certain nails and certain braces, and he prompted you to follow the directions, the code that Florida puts out to build your house, you know, hurricane sturdy and worthy, and you'd be like, you know what, I was praying and God would just put it on my heart to use this nail, or you would give God all the credit, wouldn't you? That house stood, and it was built to last because you followed the directions, you followed the instructions. Well, that credit and that glory, when something is built through prayer, God gets all the glory for the outcome. This is what we should be doing. This is what we should be doing. We should be giving God thanksgiving in our praying. And it should be a priority for us when we're praying for others. The second element is very similar. The second element of Paul's prayer was joy. He said, "We have such great joy as we enter into God's presence in prayer." Never once did Paul look at people or look at their problems or their struggles, their sins, or the effort to disciple them as a burden. He saw it as joy. He was filled with great joy because he had the privilege. He had the privilege of being their spiritual parent. He had the joy of watching them take their first steps. Now, isn't that a lot of joy to watch a little baby take the first steps? Or possibly walk the dog? That's my little granddaughter, by the way. Okay, I'll try to recover. All right, here we go. That's a sweet picture. If you want one of those, $5. I'll give you. Okay. $10, I'll give you a frame. Okay. Except for Mia, it cost her 25. You already have it. Okay. Okay. Listen. As a spiritual parent, or as a parent, when your little baby takes their first step or two, you do not remember their first fall. You remember their first steps. Right? Paul did not yell at these Thessalonians for their struggles, for their trials. When they stumbled after they took their first steps, he praised God and he was filled with joy that he got to be their spiritual parent. He praised God for the two steps and he encouraged them to go three next time. Now, I think most of us have experienced the joy of seeing a baby take their first steps, and no one focuses on the first fall. We are filled with joy at the successful steps. That's what Paul had in his heart. That's what we should have in our heart as we are filled with joy as we pray for other people. We're prayerful and thankful and filled with joy for the success. Paul is the same and Jesus is the same. When you are praying for others, let the Holy Spirit fill you with joy at the work God is doing in their lives. Don't focus on their falling and stumbling. Focus on the successful steps. Amen. The third element of Paul's prayer was earnestness. It says, night and day we pray earnestly. Paul prayed with spiritual fervor and passion for the Thessalonians. Now, in the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't for 3.5 years. When Peter was thrown into prison in Acts chapter 5 or 6, the church prayed for his release very earnestly. And in both cases, God answered. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. The church prayed and God sent an angel to release Peter. E.M. Bounds wrote this regarding this topic. Jesus taught that perseverance is the essential element of prayer. Men must be in earnest when they kneel at God's footstool. Too often we get faint-hearted and quit praying at the point where we ought to begin. We let go at the very point that we should hold on the strongest. Our prayers are weak because they are not impassioned by an unfailing and restless will. Resistless will. Yes, thank you. Listen. Paul's work in the Thessalonian church was built to last. Paul's work in Thessalonica endured after he was driven away because he prayed. He gave thanksgiving for the wonderful work that God had done in their lives. He experienced deep joy at every successful step they took. And he never relented praying, no matter the difficulties he faced or the challenges that God allowed. Paul easily could have resigned to the fact that he was no longer able to disciple them, no longer able to influence them. Satan had prevented him from returning. He could have easily said, well, just move on. Why should I keep praying for them? After all, they've received the gospel. They are secure. Just set it and forget it. Paul understood this truth about ministry and prayer. The work does not stop when you are no longer present. Prayer does not prepare us for a great work. Prayer is the great work. Okay, let's move on and look at the following verses and not only see the elements of Paul's prayer, but let's look at what Paul prayed. Starting in verse 10, chapter 3. Night and day we earnestly pray for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love overflows. May He, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before our God when our Lord Jesus comes again with all of His holy people. Amen. Paul began this prayer by asking for God to let him return and teach the Thessalonians more fully, to fill in the gaps. He recognized that they were not fully developed in their understanding and their knowledge. Now recall that wherever Paul had went and shared the gospel, if you read through his letters, inevitably false teachers came in afterwards and they would call Paul a liar or a false teacher, or that Paul was in it for the money or that he didn't really care about them. So this is what would happen time and time again wherever Paul went. And twice in his letters to the Thessalonians, he addressed the return of Christ because false teachers were spreading lies about Christ's return. Some of them were saying, well, Jesus has already returned and you missed it. Too bad. And Paul writes to correct them. Paul knew that the Thessalonians needed a stronger foundation in order for their faith to remain strong. He had hoped to be the one to go back. He prayed, let me go back. He had prayed to be the one to go back and strengthen the foundation. And as it turns out, he was able to send Timothy to build them up and to strengthen them. And Timothy returns to Paul with good news about their strong faith and their endurance. Here's the thing. This is a point of application. Paul prayed that he could go to the Thessalonians and fill in the gaps. Now think about your own circle of influence, the people in your life. Maybe they have a little bit of knowledge about Christ. Maybe they have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of faith. But maybe their faith is shaky. It's on weak ground because they're not really rooted in God's Word. Maybe they're rooted in something they heard on the radio or someone they're watching on TV. But it's insufficient. When the storms come, persecution comes, trials come, their faith is nowhere to be seen. So pray and ask God, just like Paul did. Pray and ask God for an open door. Lord, will you open this door for me to walk through and share your truth with somebody? That's what Paul was praying. Let me go back. Let me fill in the gaps. Let me strengthen their faith. Let me strengthen their faith. Or let me go and build a foundation by sharing the gospel. God wants his message shared. He wants this good news, the truth of the gospel, to be shared, to be repeated, that we might be encouraged and grow. And he will answer this request. If you are asking with humility and earnestness, and you say, Lord, open that door, and I will go. Now, here's another thought I want to share with you is this. Okay? Now, if you're like Paul, and you earnestly want to walk through this door, okay? And you're praying, Lord, let me walk to this door. Let me fill in the gaps. Let me strengthen them in their faith. If you're like Paul and you can't go yourself, send Timothy. Isn't that what Paul did? God, I want to go. Please let me go. Let me share the gospel with my friend, my coworker, one of my grandchildren. But if I can't go, help me find someone else to send. Those are two great points of application, praying for an open door. And if the door is not open to you, that God would send someone else. After Paul prayed for their understanding that he could fill in the gaps, this is what Paul did. He prayed that he could go and strengthen their knowledge and strengthen their understanding and fill in the gaps in their faith, which meant understanding. And then Paul prayed for something else. He prayed for their hearts. Listen to this. May the Lord make your love for one another grow. That's a prayer for their hearts. May the Lord make your love for all people grow. May He make your love overflow. And may He make your heart strong and blameless and holy. What Paul's prayer demonstrates is this. It isn't enough for us to have a strong intellectual understanding or foundation in the gospel. It's not enough that we just have it up here. An aspect, although it's an important aspect of our faith in God, we must have hearts that are transformed as well. Not improved, made new. Lasting change begins in the heart. Lasting change begins in your heart. It doesn't begin with following rules, changing habits, schedules, diets. Stop saying this, stop doing that. It begins in your heart. Self-discipline can last for a short time, but real transformation begins in the heart. And only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that work, which is why Paul was praying. This is how God put it to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 11. He said this, God speaking, and he said, I will give them singleness of heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. So they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. We need a heart transplant. It has to be transformed. Then we will be able to follow with a responsive and tender heart God's decrees and regulations, commands. God will give you a new heart, or God has given you a new heart. He is the one who takes away your stony and stubborn heart, making you tender and responsive. In other words, He makes you loving and obedient to His word. Now, the greatest proof that Christ dwells in us is our love for Him, for one another, and for those who do not know Jesus. Jesus said as much in the book of John. He said, everyone will know. In other words, this is the proof. This is the proof. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, based on this passage from Thessalonians, we know why Paul's ministry was successful. It was because he prayed with thanksgiving and joy and passion. We also learn what he prayed for. He prayed for the minds to be renewed, and he prayed for their hearts to be filled with God's love in order that their lives would be blameless and filled with joy. That their lives would be blameless, they would be strong in their faith, and they would be holy. Now, if you were Paul and you had devoted yourself to sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians, you were the one, how would you feel? How would you feel when word got back to you that the work was built to last? That the work had endured the persecution and the trials and the struggles? If you were Paul and you saw Timothy coming at a distance, and he has a big old smile on his face, and then he spends the next 3 hours recounting everything that he has seen and witnessed and recounting all the stories and the testimonies of the Thessalonians, how would that make you feel if you were Paul? Seriously. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. I didn't plan that. That's not a sermon illustration. They just happened, okay? Think about the joy you would feel. Well, let's read the final passage for today and discover the effect that it had on Paul. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. Paul was thrilled. I mean, I can't imagine what Paul looked like, but I'm sure he had a great big smile on his face, showing all of his teeth. If he had any left, I don't know, maybe he lost all his teeth. Huh? Paul was thrilled when he learned about the Thessalonians. We built something and it's still standing. The realization that your prayers have been answered, that your time and effort has not been wasted, it gives you new life and it builds up your faith. It renews your passion. It makes you want to keep going. If you read Paul's story, beaten multiple times, shipwrecked, left for dead, you would say, what on earth, what power on earth, what human energy and strength could possibly get Paul to take one more step? And the answer is, it was joy. God is hearing my prayers. He's answering my prayers. He's praying earnestly, thankfully, and filled with joy. And what is he seeing? He's seeing Timothy's big smile. It makes you want to keep going. Now, I want you to consider this. Make this personal. Your faith, your relationship with Jesus can have a tremendous effect on those around you. Your faith, your relationship can be a great encouragement to your friends, your family, those who love you. So, the elders are going to come forward. We close. There'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and pray with them. I'm sure you remember and recall the pictures of the houses that survived the hurricane, that survived a hurricane. They survived because they were built to last. And how do we know something is built to last? It must be tested and it must survive. So the question for you today is this. Is your faith built to last? Is your faith built on the truth of the gospel? Is it built on the truth of the gospel? Is it built to last? For example, if many of you have endured this, the diagnosis of cancer, did your faith wilt away and crumble and become dust? Was there the temptation to say, why is this happening to me? I'm doing A, B, C, and D. I thought God loved me. Why is He allowing this in my life? The truth of the gospel is this. God loves you. He loves you intimately. He loves you personally. He knows you well. He knows all of your stumbling. You know what? He knows when you were a little baby and you took the first step and the second step and you fell. He knows as a brand new Christian, when you went back to that sinful habit, you're like, oh, I know I shouldn't do that. And He saw you fall. And He saw you get up. And He saw you take 3 or 4 steps the next time and fall again. And every time you would say, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord would say, okay, let's go. Take some more steps. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died because He loves you so much. That is your hope. That is a strong foundation we stand on. See, your strong foundation and your faith is not based upon perfect health, no sin, no problems. Your foundation is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are walking and you are standing firm on strong foundation. If you are counting on your goodness, on your church attendance, your giving, your being nice to your neighbor, if you're counting on any of those things to merit anything with God, you are on sand. Those things will not save you. The strong foundation the Thessalonians had, think about it, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. But he surely established this foundation. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to survive or maybe recover from trials and storms of life, it begins by building your life on this truth. And as the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, that we could have hope, that we could stand on a firm foundation, that we could, no matter what the troubles, no matter the darkness, no matter the discouragement, no matter what is going on in our life, we can stand on this strong foundation of Your love, Your grace, Your forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did, and we can take no credit for that. We can't earn it. There's no merit. And I pray that all of us right here would believe this truth, that we are saved, that we are loved, because of Your grace, please speak to all of our hearts and help us to, maybe someone here today, Lord, is hearing this for the first time. I pray and I ask you, Lord, to let this new foundation that's been established be rock solid. And Lord, as they observe and they believe, I pray that they would act on that by surrendering their lives to you. But Lord, for all of us, help us not to rest until we are totally and completely reliant on you, and that our only foundation and the only thing that we're building is our faith. Please bring glory to yourself, Lord, as we learn and apply this. And Lord, also, I want to say, help us to follow Paul's example. Help us to pray with thanksgiving. Help us to pray with joy and earnestness. And Lord, help us to follow the same pattern he did as well. Lord, please bring glory to yourself by answering this prayer for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.